With open hearts and minds, let us hear the reading of the Word of God.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 30. This can be found on page 196 in the New Testament portion of your pew Bible. Reading from Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 21. Hear what the Spirit says to the church. For to me, living is Christ and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Since I am convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with all of you for your progress and joy in faith, so that I may share abundantly in your boasting in Christ Jesus when I come to you again. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you are standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well, since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord.
One of the most interesting books that I've read recently is Being Mortal by Atul Gawande, an American surgeon of Indian descent. The message of the book is that modern medicine is failing to deal helpfully with people who are dying. It knows how to heal, but has trouble dealing with the reality of human mortality, of the fact that we all die. And dealing well with human mortality is important, for we are indeed mortal beings. Every human life ends in death. Now, life and death are totally opposite, and yet they're very intimately related, aren't they? We know of no life that does not end in death. And yet, we cannot be satisfied that death is the last word. And the gospel of Jesus Christ assures us that it isn't, that with God, the last word is life. That's the testimony of the Apostle Paul in words that we read this morning. Let me read them to you again. For to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which I prefer. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary for you. Now, when I was young, sermons on this text always used to fill me with guilt. The theme always seemed to be that death was better than life, and we ought to prefer death. And I didn't. I was young, I was healthy, I wanted to live a long and full life, so I thought I wasn't a good Christian. So, young people especially, get this straight. I don't want to lay that kind of guilt trip on anyone this morning. I want to point out clearly what was never pointed out to me. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these words, was an old man. He had labored long and hard to proclaim the gospel and to plant the church throughout the Mediterranean world. He had been beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, and now he was in prison for the sake of the gospel. He was not a young person poised on the brink of life's possibilities. We really need to recognize that, because I think it affects very deeply the way in which we see this passage. And we also need to recognize that any interpretation of the Bible that brings it into conflict with undoubted human experience ought to be seriously questioned. And one undoubted fact of human experience is that we have an intense desire to live. When we're sick, our bodies fight to restore us to health. When we're hurt, our bodies repair the damage as much as possible. We are created for life. And so to interpret this passage to suggest that we should prefer death is wrong. So, what is Paul telling us in these words? Well, I think he's telling us about death, talking about death, in order to give us a better grasp on life. For death and life are inextricably linked. In the first place, there's no life that does not end in death. George Bernard Shaw put it succinctly. He said, death is the ultimate statistic. One out of every one dies. Well, whether we like it or not, death does stand at the end of human life. You and I and those we love are all going to die. But we try to evade that fact, you know. We prefer to ignore it. When I worked in Hospice Calgary, our medical director, Dr. Bob Hatfield, would occasionally come in and say, I read the obituaries in the Calgary Herald this morning, and nobody in Calgary died. What did he mean? Well, he meant that all kinds of euphemisms were used to speak of people's death, but no one was willing to use the word died. Now, why not? Well, because death provokes a deep-seated anxiety in people, and our society tries to avoid talking about death. Death puts an end to all that we can do, all we can hope to do, and so for most human beings, death is the basic and most pervasive cause of anxiety. But Paul is telling us that death should not be a reason for anxiety, for death is gain. That's a tremendously important statement, you know. Death is gain. If death is the end of everything, then death is certainly tragic. But if death is really the doorway to real life, then it is not tragic. Consider this analogy. An embryo lives in water, yet is equipped to live in air. The time of birth is a forceful expulsion that ends the only life it has known thus far. So does that mean birth is tragic? Of course not. No, birth is joyful, isn't it? For birth is the beginning of real life. And like that embryo, we live in this world, but we are equipped for more. People throughout history have sensed that. In one way or another, they have expected some kind of life after death. Consider this also. None of us uses all the potential within us, do we? Have any of us begun to develop all that we are? No, not one. Doesn't that say something important? We were created for more than this life. And Paul says that what lies ahead is not loss, but gain. For Paul and for us, this conviction that death is gain is grounded in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is our ultimate assurance that God is for us, not against us. The death and resurrection of Jesus tells us that God loves us more than we could ever imagine, that God wants us to return his love with our love, and that God's plans for us are nothing but good. The death and resurrection of Jesus is also our assurance that life is stronger than death, that death has been swallowed up in life, that God's last word is life. Paul tells us elsewhere that Christ's resurrection guarantees our resurrection. When we're united to Christ by faith, we may be sure that the Spirit of God gives us eternal life, which includes bodily life. So death is not a tragic end. It is not a termination of experience. It is like birth. It's the end of one existence which ushers in the beginning of a better one. Now, if you believe that, if you really believe that, it makes a difference in the way you live. It really does, you know. One thing we must all do in life is choose a style of life. Well, there are many to choose from. Here are just a few of many possible ways. You can choose a total rejection of life as something horrible, as expressed in the t-shirt slogan, "Life is a bitch and then you die." Or you can choose the more common view that everything in life is judged by its marketplace value. Or you can choose a hedonism that says, "Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die." Or you can choose, and of course this is what I would recommend, a view that says that every choice we make now has eternal significance. So how do you choose your lifestyle? Well, it seems to me that your view of death has a lot to do with it. If death is the final curtain, take your pick. Really, one is as good as another. But if this life is only act one, and act two lies ahead, then it's a different story. That's why Paul's statement that dying is gain is united to the statement, "For me, living is Christ." In any drama, what happens in Act 1 sets the stage for what happens in Act 2. So if you believe that Act 2 is really coming, and that Act 2 is what's really important, then you want to live Act 1 as a preparation for Act 2. In other words, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ sets the stage for the way we live. Jesus told us, "In my Father's house are many rooms, and I'm going to prepare a place for you." The life to come holds the promise of the warmth and joy and splendor and love of the Father's house. The prospect before us is the open arms of the Father welcoming us as his dear children and receiving us into a loving relationship that makes everything we experience in this life seem shallow. Now, if we really look forward to that, we will want to live now in ways that increase our fellowship with the Father and then express our love for him. If death is the doorway to life, and if our actions in this life have significance for the life to come, then we certainly ought to live each day seeking to please the Lord. If dying is gain, then living for Christ is really the only way to go. And when living is Christ, then dying is gain. Thanks be to God.